It pleases me to see so many faces out here this morning. After last week, I didn't know what to expect. Oh, it's good to laugh. I was reading recently about a pastor who was sharing a story he had, an encounter he had with a little boy named Alex. Alex was walking into a sanctuary, perhaps similar to this one, where there are there's a doorway and there's some plaques hanging in the doorway, and one of them was covered with names and had small American flags on either side of it. Alex was 7 years old and he'd been staring at the plaque for some time when the pastor approached the young man and said, "Good morning." He said, "Good morning, Pastor." "Pastor, what is this?" he asked. "Well, son, it's a memorial to all the men and women who died in the service." Alex was very quiet for a few moments. And then he asked, "Pastor, was it the 9:30 or 10:45? I cannot verify if that's a true story or not. All right. The letter of Hebrews is one of the great mysteries of the New Testament, in that we do not know who wrote it. There are all kinds of ideas out there about who penned this lovely letter, but we do not know with any certainty who the author of this epistle is. It is believed to have been written from Rome in the mid-60s AD, just prior to the persecution of believers by Emperor Nero. If you'll recall, he was the emperor who burned Rome and played the violin or played the fiddle as the city burned. Its original audience and its author knew Scripture very, very well. And when I say they knew Scripture, that would be our Old Testament. They were Jewish believers who knew the Bible. See, Hebrews is bathed in the Old Testament. And it takes the teaching of those 39 books of the Old Testament and it points them directly on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll share with you for the second time, which you're going to hear a lot over the coming months and years. It's the quote from Augustine of Hippo, the great doctor of the church, when he wrote, "The old," or "the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed." That is, we can find Christ and the gospel, the good news of God, throughout the pages of the Old Testament, hundreds, if not thousands of years before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem. Hebrews is the longest sustained argument in the entire Bible. Over 13 chapters, it makes the argument that Jesus is our great high priest. He is our true mediator. He is the only one who can stand in the very presence of God the Father, perfecting our worship, perfecting our prayers, perfecting our faith. He is the Holy One of promise, who is God Himself. As you read through Hebrews, it is one of my favorite letters in the New Testament. In chapter 11, we come to what is typically known as the roll call of the saints, or the hall of fame of the faithful. And in chapter 11, 22 different people are praised for their faithfulness to God despite many difficulties that happened in their lives. Now we're going to begin today at Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 29. We're not going to read through all of the names, but we'll catch the gist of chapter 11 and read into chapter 3 of verse 12. I'll be reading from the NIV this morning. So hear now God's word. "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, or the author and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. After reading about the people who lived lives of great faith in chapter 11 and of God's incredible hand of providence in covering them during their times of deep troubles, the author of Hebrews makes a transition at the beginning of chapter 12 using the word therefore. Now, I wasn't sure if I was going to share this morning, but I think I will. There's a secret you all need to know about the Bible. And if I share this secret with you, you have to promise me you won't share it with anybody else. When the Bible was written, there were no verse numbers and there were no chapter numbers. Now, that may seem obvious to you, but oftentimes when we're doing our devotional reading, we will just read to a particular point where our Bibles have maybe a little subheading and we'll stop. And that's unfortunate because oftentimes the thought goes on. And this is one of those places. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We learn here that the Christian life is very similar to an athletic event, a race, and that we are to throw off of us any weight that might encumber us as we live that life of faith that God has for us, as the saints who have gone on before us and who are now in that cloud cheering us on. In the ancient world, athletic events were very common, and it's where the Olympics come from. Wrestling, discus throwing, javelin, and running were common sports both to watch and participate in. It would be difficult if you were a runner in a race to race competitively while wearing the garb of the day, either a toga or a tunic. Runners would shed everything they had on them that might hinder their movements as they ran. So oftentimes they just ran in their Fruit of the Looms or even less. The image of running presented to us here emphasizes, right, that Jesus' followers have a course, a race course, that is to be completed, and it will take effort, it will take energy, and it will take focus to complete it in a faithful manner. The race that we run, though, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. You run long distances with endurance and with perseverance. And this means that the effort that we exert is one that will go on into the distance, following through on a person's own commitment with dogged determination. Right? So as the ancient runners would shed any garment that would hinder their ability to run, so were the original hearers of this text to shed any weight in their lives that was unproductive, harmful, and dangerous that impacted the race that they were running, the marathon race of faithfulness in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at our own lives today, in the world that is around us, the race that has been set before us can often seem overwhelming and daunting. John Calvin, the great 16th century theologian and one of the founders of the Presbyterian tradition, once wrote that every single one of us is from our mother's womb a factory of idols. Every single one of us is, from our mother's womb, a factory of idols. And I encourage each and every one of you to look at your own lives and be honest. I am not going to ask you to raise your hand. Be honest. Is there anything in your lives that takes priority, that takes a higher place than your relationship with the Lord Jesus? Jesus.